Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. It's good to have two of the former quartet men from way back in the day.
They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Everyone feeling good this morning? Amen. It's nice and chilly. Need some chili? How many of you already made chili? Yeah. Make some chili. Mark 5:19 says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. We're going to talk this morning in this lesson, go home to your friends. Just go home. Go home to your friends. Sorry, I took that way when I was reading the title. But anyways, we've been in a series this month reminding us of the power of God that was a work in the time that he walked the earth. And we've been challenged to have faith that his power is still available for today. Jesus is Lord. Amen? And he is the one true God. One of the many attributes of Jesus is that he is compassionate. We're going to take a look at a story that highlights his compassion for folks, the authority and power he has, and the resulting call to action that we're to take when we experience his compassion and power in our lives. I made the statement just a second ago that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the one true God. And so he has all power in heaven and earth, and it behooves us to recognize that fact that we can look to him. We can go to him in any situation, any circumstance. Nothing is going to shock him. Nothing is too much for his ability. Like, haven't quite learned that, so come back to me in a few months. I'll study on it. No, he knows all. He can do all, the impossible, the anything in our lives. Scripture conveys to us that even the demons recognize who he is. He wasn't on earth as another prophet or good leader. He was God manifested in flesh, dwelling among us. Jesus had just called Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John in Mark to follow him and be his disciples when they go to church, go to the synagogue. And this was before he had become a household name, so to speak, in the entire region. So the many miraculous healings and other works had not been seen yet or heard of yet by most folks. But Mark 1:21-24 says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The enemy knows the power of God and recognize this is Almighty God. And when maybe even his disciples, especially at that point, didn't really understand the scope of things here and who Jesus really was. And that's why there's such a vast attempt to limit our understanding of God's potential power in our lives, is because the enemy knows the true power. He knows the possibilities in us, in our lives. I believe it was the last time I preached a couple weeks ago, I referenced the time in our lives when I found out I couldn't have children. This was a time that the enemy poured out the lies into our minds and hearts, both Fiona and I. We started hopeful of God's working, but then month after month after month after month of no miracle child, and you see other folks healed, you see other things, those lies began to sound true. Well, maybe God doesn't listen to us or care about us. Maybe it's not real. Maybe he can't heal. Maybe he doesn't care. But now a few years later, it's been about 10 years since that, 8 years since the Lord called us to adopt, and 7 years since our son was born and we met him for the first time. But I see the incredibly powerful hand of God. I didn't see it in the moment, and the enemy tried to diminish that. Like, this is never going to work. This is, you're basically going to be, which would be actually a lot of fun, just hanging out at Disney by yourselves, you know, you and Fiona, and just vacationing everywhere with no kids. Man, this sounds better and better. Oh, man. God, what are you doing? But, you know, those lies that the enemy just poured on and questioning your faith. And is this real? You've lived this your whole life, and it's a lie. And, you know, but now I see the incredibly powerful hand of God. And I feel very humble that he would choose us to parent these two crazy boys. And, Josiah turns 7 next week. I think it is. Yeah, next week. And crazy to think about. It's 7-year-old, and Fiona was telling me last night, she had this, like, majorly deep conversation, and value came up. It's like, what do you mean by value of a person? And it's like, oh, man. And so it's like, again, seeing the incredibly powerful hand of God and how God would choose us to parent a child like Josiah and Malachi. And I know what God, I just believe God has a special plan, and I'm humbled that he would choose us. But the crux of the matter is that the enemy knows God's power and wants us to not experience that in our own lives or see that in the lives of others. In James chapter 2, James is talking about faith and how some people make a big deal about their faith and how they have faith. But he makes the point about how works and faith are intertwined and how works should be there if we truly have faith. And then he makes kind of a sassy comparison. It's almost, if you read it the right way, and maybe it's just my interpretation, but it kind of comes across pretty sassy. James 2:18 through 19 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' And he says, 'Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And then it's almost as if he's like, for example, I'm adding that in there, Phil Demas version. "You believe that there is one God." Like, okay, you believe there's one God. That's great, but you do well. You can take pride in that. But even the demons know it, and they tremble. And so he's making kind of a sassy remark. But again, the point is, the demons know the power of God, the power of the name, that he is Almighty God manifest in the flesh. So who does, we've talked about that Jesus is Lord. Who does Jesus want to call him Lord? Who does he want? In Scripture, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, were God's chosen people, and much of the Old Testament centers around them, their history, and the creation of the nation all the way through Egypt and the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, and then all the stories surrounding them all the way to present day, to when Christ came and born in Bethlehem and the Jewish people, etc., and comes the New Testament church, we're Jewish. So do only the Jewish people call him Lord? Do they are the only ones who get to, because they're chosen, his chosen people. But it wasn't until God gave Peter a vision. Jesus is off the scene. He's ascended into heaven. The disciples are winning souls, and the Jewish people, there's revival. And then Peter is given a vision, and a divine appointment is set up with the Roman soldier Cornelius. He's not Jewish. He's called a Gentile. A Gentile simply means anyone who's not Jewish. And so most of us are Gentiles here. Praise God for that he wants the Gentiles too. But it wasn't until that time, and Peter goes to Cornelius' house and teaches him and all this stuff, and God had to bring him understanding and revelation and Cornelius and his household received the Holy Ghost and they're baptized in Jesus' name. It wasn't until that they realized that God wanted to be the God of everyone, not just the Jewish people. Acts 10:34, this is the story that I'm talking about, 34 through 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, and this was after he arrived and saw Cornelius and talked with him. He says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And then he preaches to the household, and later, verse 44 through 48, just what I was telling you about, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Of the circumcision, meaning the Jewish people that were with Peter, they were astonished, they were shocked. Wait a minute, these folks are Gentiles. There's a little pride there probably, like, this, we're the chosen people, like, wait a minute, this promise is not for just us? You know, maybe Acts 2:39, for the promise to you and your children and to all those who are far off. And they're thinking, yeah, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-great-grandchildren, that's who, well, maybe it clicked in their minds and they had a fresh revelation. Wait a minute, this might mean everybody who are far off from our country, our nation, our heritage. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Amen. What an awesome story to introduce that, but it's interesting that they had this mindset that it was only for them, and that they were shocked. And Jesus had several interactions with Gentiles. It wasn't a strange thing, and you would have thought that they would have gotten the gist, but apparently they didn't. One time, a Roman soldier, a centurion, approached Jesus about his son. The story was, and Jesus was like, "Well, I'll come," and the soldier's like, "No, I know what authority is. And I know what it is to be under authority. You just say the word, and I'll believe it and go." And there's such faith there in the power of Jesus, recognizing that there's power in this individual. And so Jesus healed his son. So there's an example of him ministering to a Gentile. Later on, a woman from Canaan approached him about her daughter, and he meets that need as well. So God wants to be Lord of everyone. Wants to show his power to all that will receive him. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11, says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue that speaks Hebrew, that you have to speak Hebrew to confess. No, it doesn't say that. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Those who want to call him Lord and who make the decision to call him Lord, he receives, he accepts. He is not a respecter of person. He has no partiality to color, to background, to heritage, whether you're Norwegian or not. He loves you. He loves you, Brother Rossing. I think he's in class. Even the Norwegians, no. But, you know, both sides, he loves the Ukrainians. And we're all like, yes, he does. Well, he loves the Russians, too. Well, not Putin. Does he or does he not? You know, and the Bible says everyone's given a measure or an opportunity, and it's very interesting. I just thought of this randomly. I didn't have this on my notes. My dad could have stopped 9/11. It's a joke. But he flew to Pakistan back in the 80s. We were living in Greece, and the missionary from the Pakistan at the time invited him to come preach, him and my mom. And so we stayed in Greece while they flew over there. Years later, 9/11 happens. And he goes back to look for a business card, because my dad is a hoarder of sorts of all cool things like business cards. And realized that he had decided to forego his ways of hoarding and had thrown it away. But when the name of the second in command, and I didn't write it, I don't have it, but al-Zawahiri, he was Osama bin Laden's right-hand man. And they mentioned he was a doctor, and they mentioned he was of Egyptian heritage. My dad remembers that he sat on a plane next to him on that trip to Pakistan and talked to him and gotten his business card, and he was going there to visit. And we speculate this might be it was earlier than reports of when he started going to training camps, but we wonder if that was his first foray over there to begin meeting. We don't know. So we joke with him, Dad, you could have stopped 9/11, but good job. That's a horrible joke. But I say that to say that opportunity, if he had been open to the Lord, was an opportunity sitting next to someone who knows the everlasting God, the true God. And I thought about that scripture just the other day about the thought that we all have a chance to repent, all have a chance to come to the knowledge. And so he loves everyone, including those who hate people, those who do horrible, wicked things, and those who do great things. And he wants everyone to call him Lord. Amen. And so we go into and Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over all, and he wants to show that power to all people, all nationalities, all backgrounds. And so we look at our main story today, about a man whose name was never given in Scripture, but needed Jesus to be Lord of his life so very desperately. Mark chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 1, says, when they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. What a situation. Sleep escaped him, for he cried out day and night. Everyone was terrified of this man, but no one could do anything about him. The people in town did not feel safe with him anywhere near their homes, as you can imagine. He was too strong for the Gadarene strongest men. They tried to bind him with chains, but he snapped the chains like twigs. They tried to tame him, but he was untamable because he was possessed. The Gadarenes just wanted peace and quiet, but they could not ignore, you can imagine, they couldn't ignore one piercing truth, that this man was not an animal. He was probably a son of one of them. He was probably a brother of one of them, possibly a father. We don't know the story, but he was one of them. And he needed what we all need, and that is compassion. So Jesus arrives on the scene. Let's continue on in verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, again, immediately a man, his name, he's going to mention his name or the demons inside of him. He had, they called him Legion, or the demon said, and when Jesus asked, they said, we're legion. So he was full of devils. Yet when Jesus arrived, what a powerful story. He came. He ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Again, recognizing the power and who really Jesus was. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he, this is Jesus, asked him, what is your name? What I just mentioned. He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we might enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. He was naked, which represents disorder, dysfunction, craziness going on. But yet here he is sitting clothed, which represents just peace, and he has a right mind now. Folks, just like Jesus, we need to have compassion. Compassion for others. Let us have compassion on those who feel rejected in our world. Let us look for those who need someone to notice them, to care for them. We may not be able to meet all their needs, but we can at least smile and greet them and be welcoming to them. In doing so, we may help restore their humanity, because everyone is created in the image of God. Amen. Amen. If you don't know where to start, look around you. There are folks in this church who need someone to notice them. Some of you may be sitting here and be like, "Yeah, I come every Sunday and no one talks to me." And that might end up being like, you know what, this church is not loving. And so we get familiar with those around us, and I would venture to say that most folks sit in the same area. So recognize who sits in your area. And if you don't see them, reach out to them. If you see them in church, reach out to them. Get to know them. Start a conversation. Find out about them. Find out about what they like, what their struggles are, what a prayer request. You may rock their world with the care and compassion that you have. And that comfortableness of beginning to have compassion and care for those next to us and near us and in this church, a safe place where we can just feel a little maybe more comfortable, that will lead us to get a burden for those who we run into and come across and more comfortable to begin those conversations. Sometimes, especially those who may not naturally have that personality to just talk to everyone, you have to practice. It's really interesting. I am a natural melancholy, if you look at that scale, and that was what I always was. I took that test one time, and oh man, straight up melancholy. Yeah, I'm always depressed. Okay, yeah, okay, naysayers. Come on, you sanguines, looking at me down your nose right now. It's stinking melancholy, never, always, you know. Anyways, I have some issues, obviously. But I became youth pastor here, and about 5 years in, I may have mentioned this before, I took the test again. And it was really interesting because I was struggling during the test, and I was like, oh, man, I don't know which one to pick. Which one am I really? And it come to find out, I was like 50-50 melancholy sanguine. And I realized that, because I'm like, wait a minute, I'm a melancholy. Now I'm depressed because I'm like those sanguines who are so, like, talk all the time and annoying. just joking. See, we have our, you know. Anyways, I realized that I was choosing to be a sanguine in certain moments. Because as a youth pastor, you can't just sit in the corner and pout and, like, go have fun, guys. Right? Like, I'm the lame youth leader. You guys have fun. I found myself. I had to be engaging. I had to choose that. I had to have those sanguine traits. And I realized looking back, I was choosing between sanguine and melancholy in that test. And so, yes, your nature. And I'm still, I'm an introvert. Yet there are times it's like, Fiona, you can be introvert all you want. I need to see people. Because there's a part of me that has developed in me that, you know, I need that people extroversion creation to get that energy. But then there's other times where it's like, I'm sick of y'all. I want to go back into my introvert. And so we can adjust ourselves. And so I want to challenge folks who think, well, I'm just not a people person. Someone else will have to have compassion because you can have compassion no matter what your personality is. And maybe it may take practice having conversations. And it may be uncomfortable, yeah. But that's what God is calling us to do, is to look for folks and to care about people and reach out to them. So start in the church. Get some practice. If you want, come talk to me. Ask me about Lego. I love to talk about Lego. And come talk to my kids. I'll give you lots of prayer requests. You want prayer requests? But talk to somebody. Get comfortable in church, and then let's take that out into this world. Amen. So Jesus comes on the scene, reaching to a Gentile, has compassion on him, and his life is forever changed. Let's check what happens. Mark 5:18-20. It says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been, so Jesus is, and his crew is getting back on the boat, heading back over the Sea of Galilee. We're heading home. Had a great revival here, a revival of one. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I just want to go with you. I want to be a disciple. I want to follow you. I want to do what you've changed my life. So I need to be with you so I can make have a purpose in life. And Jesus, in verse 19, it says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said unto him, and this was our opening scripture, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Because they knew who this guy was. That's a crazy dude who's naked all the time and can't put chains on him, living in the tombs, living in caves. Say, what? He's clothed. He's of the right mind. He's telling what God had done with him. And that is the call to action. Jesus commissioned him to go home to tell his friends what the Lord had done for him. Jesus had compassion on the man and expected that compassion would inspire him to testify to his friends and family of the goodness and power of God. This man had a very real testimony that God had changed his life and his eternity, and God commissioned him to tell his story to the people who knew him best. No one knows us like our family and friends, and no one needs to hear our testimony like our family and friends. Perhaps God gave you the job you have, not just so you could put food on the table, but perhaps people at your job know who you are now and who you used to be. While they may not be able to figure out what happened to you or how, they need you to testify. Amen. There's a video that was with this. If we could watch that video at this time.
We need to understand that as we aggressively evangelize among people of various cultures.
It's 2:3. Oh, why is it pulling the one below? I'm sorry, I tried to download this and it didn't work this morning, so we're trying a different method. So
it's been 18 years now since I have been in the apostolic faith. I was raised a missionary Baptist. I was always dedicated to the church I was in. I was part of the choir, part of the ushers. I directed the choir, so I was involved at a young age. And it was always, having a relationship with God was always something that was very serious to me. When I was in school, people knew it, that I was the church boy. And so, but as I got older, I started involved in other choirs, different things, and I started seeing things differently than was being done at my own church. For instance, people speaking in tongues, laying of hands, also even moving into fasting. And so I began to just kind of inquire more, just ask God, like, I know there's more to know what I'm experiencing. And so I remember we went to a church and one of their visiting ministers spoke, and he preached on launching out into the deep. And it was something about that sermon that really stuck with me, and I just couldn't let it go. And so I'm like, Lord, what does that mean to launch out into the deep? went to my home in my basement and started going through the scriptures, and it was as if a light bulb literally came on in my head, and I ran up the stairs to my wife and said, we have been deceived. God is one. We're to be baptized in Jesus' name. And my wife had already received the Holy Ghost at a young age at her grandparents' church. And so I then began to pursue to look for a church to get baptized in. From there, once we came into this knowledge of truth, we started sharing it with our family because we felt it was important, because God had opened our understandings to the oneness of God. And so, of course, you know, there were some that did not receive it. They were closed off to it. And as Jesus went and he tried to tell his own, they didn't receive him. They rejected him. But there were some that did respond to the message, and we've seen them baptized in Jesus' name, Holy Ghost and filling. And they are a part of a church now where they're growing. And we have seen some that have been baptized yet and not filled the Holy Ghost yet. And so in that, I've always been in church, but they knew something was different because of this message that we were sharing of oneness of God, baptism, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, and filling. And it wasn't something that we were backing off on. We stood our ground on it because we believed it with the whole heart. And then the scripture of Acts 2:39, this is for you and your children. We've also now have seen this in our children, of them being baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. So this message is for everyone. It is a life-changing experience when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so this is something that we share to all people whenever we see them, whenever we meet them, that this is the way.
Amen. What is a testimony? It's simply telling a story of what you have observed in life. This gentleman was in church, but he received a revelation of the oneness of God. And so that was his testimony to tell others. Maybe your story is about drugs and alcohol, that God pulled you out, a lifestyle that was sinful. That, you know, I can't tell that story because I don't have that story of drugs and alcohol in my life. And I struggled. I've had conversations with Brother Jordan many times and about how being raised in church, it's like, well, where's my testimony? I haven't left church yet. I haven't done all this crazy, awful stuff, and so I don't have a testimony. No, a testimony is simply telling a story of your life. And it might be as simple, young people, as friends at school are like, man, I'm just so stressed out. And you say, you know what, when I've been stressed out in life, I found that I talked to Jesus, and peace has just come into my room, and I don't really understand it, but God is a God of peace, the Bible says, and you know, that's, and it's not saying you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do this. No, it's testifying about what God has done in your life, and by inference, they realize, and we've done that many times with our neighbors, and it's like, well, here's what we faced, and man, when we couldn't have kids, this is how we did it. And man, just what I did earlier today, that's a testimony of just telling a story about your life. You know, I trusted in God, and you know, I was facing financial difficulty, and man, I prayed, and God just opened up a door and gave me this job. You know, and that's all it is. And people will need that testimony, to hear that testimony, whatever it may be. Again, there's so many different lifestyles and backgrounds that we have, but we all have some sort of testimony, a story to tell about what God has done. Amen. Take the witness stand at work, at school, or in the teller line. Testify to your family and friends what you've seen God do in your life and in others. Nothing testifies more powerfully of the power of God than our testimony. The man from Gadarene was one of the first missionaries Jesus ever sent. He did not know theology and had not been in a Sunday school class, but he could tell the story. Here's where I was at. I was so bound. I was so, like, everyone shunned me. My family, because I was just out of control and I had no control of my life. I was possessed, but Jesus came in my life. And man, you know, if you're struggling, you know, that was his testimony. What a powerful one. But I love this just as much, the story. And I talked with Jordan about this. I've been in church all my life. You know what? I've never smoked. I've never drank alcohol. And I don't know why. And that's a powerful, like, what? You've never? Not once. And I lived in Germany where, man, talk about like teenagers and very early age exposed to all sorts of things. I remember walking down, but like a, it was probably like a Dane County Fair. That's, it's not regulated like the States. It's Rhine and Flammen, Rhine and Flames. The Rhine River's there, and the, it's just a whole history. And there's, I'll never forget the smell of that one year I went down there with friends from school, and just the smell of this nasty new liquor that, or alcohol or some drink that they were selling at all these stands. And I just remember the smell, and the disgusting smell. You know, I think back, like, how did I not drink that or drink something else or get involved with it? I went to church maybe twice a year, three times a year, four times a year. Why? Because my parents were missionaries. My dad was traveling all over, and we weren't starting a church yet in the local assembly. But he was taking care of all these works. And I think back, how did... And that's my testimony. God protected me. It wasn't me. I wasn't super spiritual. I wasn't getting into all this stuff either. And it's like I was an introvert at home, just, you know, playing with, you know, I don't know what I was doing. I wasn't a sanguine at that time. But how did God keep me? That's my testimony. And that's just as powerful as someone saying, oh, man, I was demon-possessed. We categorize it in our minds. But for those who are bound by alcohol and cigarettes, it's like, oh, my word, I'm going way over. Sorry. It's like, this is crazy. Sorry, I just noticed time. I've been yakking. I thought this lesson was going to be really short because it's like half the notes I had last month. But glory to God. Amen. When we make Jesus Lord of our lives, I'll stop. I'll stop testifying. Come find me. I'll testify. Glory. I'm tired, guys, and I'm getting loopy here. We'll see pretty awesome things if we make Lord Jesus Lord of our lives. Powerful things will happen. And God calls us to turn to, or in turn, go to home and tell our friends. Go home to your friends, folks, and talk to them. Have compassion. Find them. Would you stand with me? Glory. Oh, wait. My eyes are really bad. I'm actually 3 minutes short. Everyone's like, what? I saw the big hands. Lord, folks, pray for my eyes. I need to have cornea replacement surgery. Seriously, this is horrible. Oh, Jesus, help me. Well, in the 3 minutes left, I want you to find someone. I did have this in my notes, but I'm like, I'm not going to do it. But now we have 3 minutes. Find somebody that you never talked to. If someone was laid on your heart as I was talking in this church, go talk to them. Say a quick word to them. Find out how they're doing. Turn to someone, maybe it's someone you've never met. Make a step. Find one thing about their life. Ask somebody what you can help pray with them for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we're dismissed. We're so thankful, Jesus, for your power. Lord God, you want to be Lord of our lives, Lord Jesus, one who reigns in our lives. God, Lord, and there's so much power that you have and that you want to fill our lives with and in every situation and every circumstance, working things out, helping us maneuver through life, God. And Lord, you call us as you've worked in our lives to in turn, Lord, reach out to others, to have compassion for others, to care about people, Lord Jesus, to tell our story, to testify about what you have done in our lives. We're so thankful. We're so grateful for you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Find somebody in about 2 minutes. Head to get your children if you got children. If you don't, you can have mine. Just joking.